Maybe can I just stop and pray? Forgot earlier I wanted to pray for some of our church members who are going through different health concerns. Just want to update you on Teresa. She's doing really well, but she had the stroke a couple weeks ago, and she's gone through rehab and is now home, and so really excited she's doing really well, but we want to keep praying for Teresa Osterhout, and then pray for Jalene as their daughter, as her foot heals up. She has that broken foot, and so let's pray for her, and let's keep praying for Russ. Everything with the heart surgery has gone well, but now he's just having a hard time breathing, and so they've done some blood tests, and just pray for his breathing, that he'd get the oxygen he needs and the energy he needs. And then we also want to pray for Susan Hall. She has an infection, and so just pray for her healing as well. And if there's other things that other people going through, other things that I don't know about too, we'd love to pray for you. And we do have a spot in the bulletin, prayers and praises. And so we want to celebrate with you what God's doing. We also want to pray for you and your family. And so let's just pray for that, and then just our time in the Word. God, we just come before you this morning just grateful to be your children. You've adopted us into your family. And God, this morning we just celebrate that incredible love. It's all based on love. You so loved the world that you gave your only son. And so, God, we thank you for loving us when we were unlovable. We were your enemies. We were weak. We just read we were sinners, yet Christ died for us. So thank you so much for your great, great love for us. I pray in our time in your word that we would just know more and more how deep the Father's love for us, and that it would touch every part of our being, and that we'd be changed people because of your love. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters, and we just lift them up to you, knowing that you are able to do all things, and you care for each one of us and what we're going through. And so, God, for those who are just going through very difficult times, we just pray that you would just meet them where they are, that you'd reach them, and that you would, in the way that only you can, because you know best, help them and provide for them what they need. We pray for Teresa, just continue to heal up her body, Lord, and help her to get more energy and strength. And we pray for Don, as he's been going through that with her, and that you just meet him and his need as well. Pray for Jalene, that you would just continue to heal her foot and get her back to where she needs to be. Lord, we pray for Russ, that you'd give him energy and strength, and give that energy to Deb as well, as she cares for him. Lord, we pray for Susan, that you would heal her body and this infection. Lord, that you'd get her back healthy and feeling better. Lord, we need you, each one of us, in different ways. Most of all, we are all in need of a Savior. And so we celebrate you, that you are God, our Savior, and you sent Jesus, the Savior of the world. Use your word in our lives, in Jesus' name. Speak through me, and I pray that your Spirit would give me the right words just to share, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we're going to be in a lot of different scriptures. Usually we'll look through a passage. We usually go through a book of the Bible, but we're going to be talking about love. And so the main verse, and if you want to look up a verse and kind of be centered there, is John 3:16. And it's a verse a lot of us know, but it really tells us, why did Jesus come? You know, most people, even secular, a lot of people say, what's Christmas about? And they could give you a lot of secular answers, but most would even know, well, there's something about Jesus, you know, born in a manger. Most people know that Jesus came to earth, he was born in a manger, but like, why would God send his son to this earth? Why would Jesus be willing to not just be born this incredibly humble birth, but why would he live his whole life knowing and planning on dying on a cross? What is it all based on? What is it about? And this morning, it's love. Love's the answer. But I want you to know, like, God wants a relationship with you. In fact, like, Christmas time, I just love it so much. And we can think it's a lot about relationships. And there's a lot of, maybe it's not even spiritual, but like, we love spending time together around Christmas time, right? There's nothing like just being at home and maybe some snow outdoors, just snuggled around a fire with family, with loved ones. And I think a lot about relationship with Christmas, just snuggled up together. And I want you to know that Christmas is about the greatest, most important, like the ultimate relationship. Like that's, it's crazy to think about, but like God wants a relationship with us. We know it. We know that we're relational beings. Like the worst thing you can do is isolate someone entirely from every relationship, right? We are relational beings. We long for relationships. And the greatest relationship of all, the one that God created us for, is a relationship with himself. And so if there's anything that you would come away with this morning, when you think about the manger, it tells us, like, how much did God want a relationship with you? Well, he wanted it this much. He wanted enough to send his only son. Jesus loved you so much that he was willing to come to this earth, God in the flesh, second person of the Holy Trinity. He came knowing that he was going to die for you, and he still came. And so, like, just we're going to look at a couple points, but the first thing I want us to see is we were created for a love relationship with God. Like, that's why you're here on earth. That's what God created us for, is for relationship with himself. You know, every religion, you know, religion is kind of the study and organized belief in some kind of supernatural being, whether it's a god or many gods. It's this organized set of belief about God. And most importantly, how do you relate to this God? And so you look at every religion, they have a belief of who God is, whether it's one God or many gods. There's these supernatural beings. And well, what do they want from us? How do we relate to them? How do we know God, and how do we relate to God? And a lot of times we think of religion as this list of rules, really? Like religion, what is it about? Okay, here's this God, and he has these holy requirements for me. So if I want to be in relationship with him, I got to do. And I have to do not. And I think sometimes we're even tempted to let that slip into our Christian thinking, like, well, what is the Bible? Well, is it just this list of do's and don'ts? Sometimes we were tempted to think, well, maybe even the Christian God, is he this God who has this list of rules? If you want to be in relationship with me, it's all about doing. And that's what really every single religion other than the Christian faith is about, doing stuff to earn a relationship with God. You can't enjoy a relationship with God. You don't know that God loves you. You have to earn it. In fact, we all have those kind of relationships in life, right? That you want to be loved and you want to earn it, but you know that unless you do this or that, you're not going to enjoy it. And I want you to know, like, the Bible does say a lot of what we should do and what we shouldn't do. But I think it's really important, like, who could define and say, what are all these rules about? Well, maybe Jesus, the guy who wrote them all. You know, he's called the Word of God. He is God who breathed out this word to us. Well, interestingly, when he came to earth, he grew into a man, and he was asked the question, what is this whole thing all about? You know, at that time, they just had the Old Testament. But, like, is this just a list of rules, and is it all about duty? Right? Is all about doing things? Is that what this is about? And Jesus says, like, what is the law all about? Listen to this. In Matthew 22, 34 through 40, it says, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question. And you can see that, not to, like, I really want to know, but to test him. They didn't want to know the answer. They just wanted to trip him up. And so here's the question. Listen to this. Verse 36, teacher, which is the greatest commandment of all? And listen to what Jesus says. He says, he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And I love that. Like, what does Jesus say? What is it all about? And what do you see there? It's love, right? Love, love, love. In fact, like, love for God is what we were created for. What does God want from us? In fact, that's what a lot of times we're wondering, like, God, what do you want from me? He wants love. Like, he created you to love him. And so what's the most important thing in all? Like, what is the law all about? It's how to love God. And then out of that flows a love for one another. Why do we love for one another? Because God loved us. It all is about love. So I hope you know, and I need you to know, like, the whole Bible is how to love and be loved by God. And so if you want to know, like, what does God want from you? Love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And I love that word there. It says, look at verse 40 again. It says, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. That word there, like, it all hangs on it. And it's like the word that means that, like, it hinges on it. It's all on it. And then you think about a Christmas tree, and what is the thing? You have all these ornaments, and you hang them on the tree. And so Jesus is saying, like, all these different laws, they all hang on one thing, love, love, love. And so first of all, like, what does Jesus say is most important of all? Like, why are we here? What is the law all about? Love. And here's the cool thing, like, God wants love for us, but what about him? Does he love us? And so here's this verse. I want you to just focus on this verse this morning. Whether you've known it and memorized it and you know it in five different translations, or this morning is the first time you've ever heard it. Like, we know that God wants us to love him, but I want you to know that God loves you. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And that's one of the most amazing thoughts, maybe the most amazing thought in all existence, is that God loves me. And I hope you know that world, you're part of the world, right? And so put your name there. Like, think about that. Like, God loves you. God created you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. God loves you. And so that's an amazing thought to me, for God so loved Dave that he gave his only son. And put your name there. Like, God loves you. He knows you. And there's a few amazing truths we can see in this verse. You know, we give gifts to those we love. You don't usually get a gift from someone who hates you, right? Not very often. And you can also often tell, like, how important a relationship is by the type of gift you give, right? And so maybe for some friends, you'll give them some cookies. And as you kind of get into this closer sphere, the gift is maybe more expensive, but more personalized. Maybe there's more thought that goes into it. And as you get to the most important people in your life, the idea is you'd give them a gift that's more important, more valuable, more meaningful. And so whether it's expensive gift, or maybe it took a lot of time to make, you get closer and you can tell, like, man, when you get a gift that took like a whole month of sewing to put together, it's like, man, that means something, right? And so just looking at that verse, like, what kind of love does it tell us God has for us? Is this like, I kind of like you a little bit? Like, what did he give to us? A gift is often defined by the type of gift it is and also the sacrifice that it is. It says, God so loved that he gave. Okay, what gift did he give us? He gave us his son. Not just his son, his only son. And that's hard for us to define and understand. We know there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And in that holy, perfect, relational trinity, God the Father sent God the Son to earth. And that was a gift of love. Like, when Jesus came to earth, that was the expression of God's love. So every time you see that picture of a baby in a manger, or you see that nativity set, look at that baby and say, God loved me enough to send his son. And like, how much did Jesus love me? How much did Jesus love you? Like, we've talked about this in previous weeks. Like, how humbling is it for God, who created everything, to show up in flesh? And it's amazing the way that he came. You know, born in a manger, Like, he could have been born in 21st century technology in a hospital, born in a palace. He was born in this feeding trough without fanfare. Like, this humble, all the way from the beginning, the kings weren't there to worship him. There were probably some animals in the background, some smells that weren't pleasant. And that just was the life he chose, right? He chose to be this humble servant, all the while knowing why he came. In fact, Jesus says it, like, he wasn't forced into this. It wasn't, like, against his will. It wasn't an accident that someday he would die on a cross. That's why he came. In John 10, 17 and 18, it says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." Again, this is before his death. He says, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down according to my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. This charge I've received from my Father." So it's not like he did it against his will. No one forced him into it, and no one took it from him. He laid it down for us. And so when you think, like, does God love me? Yeah, God loves me. God loves you. How much does God love you? How much does God love me? Well, he gave us a gift, the gift of his Son. And Jesus, the ultimate gift of all, paid the greatest price of all. You know, there's a verse I love when Jesus is talking to his disciples in the upper room in John 15. He says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends." Right? Like, what's the biggest gift you could give? Like, you could give something that took you a month to make, that would be an amazing gift. You could give all the money you have, that'd be amazing, that'd be huge. But to give your life, like, there's no bigger gift, right? Like, think about, like, what more could you give than your life? And I love that Jesus just says it, like, if someone laid their life down for me, like, man, that is amazing. And Jesus says, like, for your friends, but we know, they read it earlier, the crux, Romans 5, it says, "While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Like, it wasn't for his best friends, it was for his enemies. Later on in the chapter, it tells us we were enemies. It says, "While one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows," okay, here's the demonstration. This is how much he loves us. God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, Jesus came to earth because God so loved the world. He gave his Son so that you and I could have a love relationship with him. And it's so important for us to know that God loves us. But I want to look back at John 3:16 because it has a really sobering warning as well. It says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish." And that's a really sobering reality. What does that mean? You know, if we're created for a relationship with God, God so loved us, he wants us to love him. Well, what's the problem? Well, it really comes down to, like, why would Jesus even need to come? If God loves us, he wants us to love him. Well, what's the problem? Well, John 3:16 tells us there's a problem. It says, unless you believe in him, you're going to do something. It says, perish. Well, what does that mean? It means that you're going to spiritually die, that you are spiritually dead, but that you're going to spiritually die forever and ever. Really what that means is separation from God forever and ever and ever. Like, what perish means really is the opposite of a love relationship with God is the impossibility of ever having a love relationship with God. And so it goes from, like, the best thing in the world, what we were made for, to the worst news in the world. And that's the reality for you and for me. If there's any of us who haven't placed our faith in Christ, you haven't, what it says, John 3:16, believed in him, the reality is you're going to perish. You're going to perish. And I was trying to look through some scriptures of different words that it uses to just kind of get, what does it mean to be dead spiritually? Like, what state are we in if we don't believe in Jesus? We've talked about in weeks past, you know, Jesus came as peace to bridge that gap, you know, bring us fellowship, to reconcile us to God. And so I thought of, you know, like the Grand Canyon, you know, this kind of chasm that you're never going to jump over, right? That is how far separated from God we are without Jesus. And we're trying to, like, do good works. Remember all those do's, and don'ts that we talk about with religion? It's like us trying to get on a skateboard, coming up with a little bit of a ramp, and say, I'm going to make it to the other side. And that's not going to work very well, right? And you think, well, man, maybe if I just scoot back a little bit further and try a little bit harder. Like, there's this chasm between you and God that you cannot and will not ever jump. And so I was looking, like, what does the Bible say? Like, how bad a situation are we in? And so I'm going to rattle through a bunch of verses, and you can write them down, but I've also highlighted them with kind of words that I think are important to remember, that without Jesus, we're going to perish. And so Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So how far short do we fall? Are we like Grand Canyon distance away? Or are we like just a little bit? And so Colossians 1:21 says, you once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. And so just look at those two words. Like, what does the word alienated mean? Does that mean like you're in a very good relationship? Alienated, hostile. Does that sound like a love relationship? That's who you were without Christ. Romans 5:10 says, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. How much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life? So that reminds me, like, who were we without Christ? Enemies of God. And so just start writing those down. Alienated, hostile, enemies of God. Ephesians 4:18 says, they're darkened in their understanding. He's talking about people who don't know the Lord. Alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. You know, we're alienated. We have hard hearts. We are ignorant. Luke 19:10, Jesus' mission statement says, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. What does that word lost tell you? Like, how far away from God are we? We're lost. We are lost without God. In fact, in Luke 15, Jesus tells three parables about the lostness. Remember, there's a lost sheep, right? To just emphasize like how lost we are. And that sheep has gone out to who knows where, and it's not going to find its way home. So the shepherd goes out and finds it. It's lost. There's this woman who has 10 coins. She loses one, and it's not going to magically just jump up. This coin's not going to run back and jump back into her piggy bank. So she sweeps through her whole house, gets everything, just looks everywhere to get that lost coin. God needs us to know we are lost without him. And then in the culmination, the big parable about the prodigal son, what does the father say? This is the amazing truth. It says this son was dead. That's who we are without God. We're dead. And he's alive again. He was lost, and now he is found. And they begin to celebrate. Without Christ, we are dead. We are lost. Colossians 2:13-14 says, you are dead, again, dead in your trespasses and sin and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So without Christ, we're dead. We have this record of debt on us. We need forgiveness. And then right after this verse we're looking at, John 3:16, the next verse says, God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but here's that truth: without Christ, whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Like, who are we without Christ? We're condemned. Like, that doesn't sound very hopeful, right? And then just a few verses later, this is the judgment Lights come into the world. People love the darkness rather than the light because the works were evil. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. And so what you see in there is this picture of darkness and light. And if God is light, we're in darkness. And so, again, I just want to show you like a few of the words that the scripture uses. Like God wrote this to tell us who we are without Christ. And so we are in darkness. And not only are we in darkness, but Ephesians 5:8 says, "For at time you were darkness, but now you're in light. Walk as children of light." And so we are darkness without Christ. Romans 6:17 says, "Thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, and you have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching you were committed." As slaves of sin, that's who we were. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4 says, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of the world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God." And there's a lot to unpack from that, but I think the important thing to know is like without Christ, I'm veiled, right? And I'm blind, right? Just like the song Amazing Grace, like once I was lost, but now I'm found. Once I was blind, but now I see. And so all these words are showing like, man, this is hopeless. There's not much hope of being in this love relationship with God when I'm blind, I'm dead, I'm alienated, I'm hostile, I'm enemy. And then Ephesians 2:12 says, "Remember at one time you were separated." That's the next word, separated. "You were separated from God, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." And man, that hits hard, having no hope. That's who we were before Christ. And so I just want to put all those down on a list. And that's just a few. There's a lot more. But without Christ, I was alienated, hostile, enemy, lost, dead, condemned, darkness, veiled, perishing, blind, separated, alienated, stranger, having no hope without God. And so that just simple verse, John 3:16, when it says that unless you believe in Jesus, you will perish, that's what it means. Like there's no hope of eternal life for you. This is where you are at. But remember, like we started with this good news, like God loved you. He created us for a love relationship with Christ. Well, that right there is why Jesus had to come. That right there is because we as sinners deserve all of this. Like this is the bed we've made, but God says you don't have to lie in it. This is the punishment that we deserve, but God so loved us that Jesus came to take our place. And so the reason that Jesus had to come was because it's impossible for us to become friends with God when that's who we are. Like we're not gonna make ourselves friends with God when we're enemies of God and we can't do anything to make peace with God. Really, like the situation is like, we don't have anything to come to the table. We have no bargaining chips. God holds all of the bargaining chips. And so we just simply come and say, "God, I'm alienated, I'm hostile, I'm your enemy, I'm lost, I'm dead, I'm condemned, I'm dark, I'm veiled, I'm perishing, blinded, separated, alienated, stranger, and I have no hope and I'm without you." And God says, "Yeah, that's who you are and that's what you deserved." But God says, "So loved the world that he gave." And that's the amazing thing is that God would still love us to send Jesus to die for us. Because Jesus' death paid the penalty for all of our sins. And so it's important for us to remember, like, Jesus came to this earth because there is no other way. Like, if there was some way, and if you've been taught or you're tempted to believe, well, maybe there's some way that I can do enough. Maybe there's some way that I can somehow earn God's love if I maybe go on this huge mission trip. Maybe if I give everything that I have. Maybe if I give my life for somebody else. Maybe if I just prove it, God will love me. But the reality is that's who you are, and there's no way you can earn God's love. If you could, why would Jesus come? Like, think about it. Like, how like really foolish is it for God to become a human being, to go through living 30 plus years on earth only to die the worst possible death, and for the wrath of the Father to be poured out on him, and this separation from God that we all deserve, he took on the cross. Like if there was another way, if there's several other ways, if there's any other hope, that would be the worst possible plan for the God of the universe. When you see the baby in the manger, it reminds you there was no other way. There's no other hope. Unless God does this amazing rescue plan, I am going to perish. But God so loved. And so this morning, I hope you know that God didn't want you to stay that way. And I hope that you know that there is hope because Jesus died of having a relationship with God that would last forever and ever and ever. And I hope and I pray that every single person here knows that and has that. And if you don't, man, I just beg you, this is the most important thing of all. If you don't believe in Jesus, if you don't trust him, then you will be separated from him forever and ever. You know, that idea of being separated from God, you know, that's kind of been a popular subject lately, and like, what does that look like? The reality, and Jesus tells an account, and I don't call it a parable because he doesn't call it a parable, but he tells about Lazarus and the rich man. Do you remember that? And really, it's the only one that he actually names, and so he doesn't call it a parable. I think this is a real account, and if nothing else, it's based on reality. But the fact for this rich man who dies without placing his faith in God, he's separated from God. And what it says in there, there's a chasm between us and you that is never going to be opened, right? He says, none can pass from here to there, and none can pass from there to here. And what it tells me, too, is this is an existence. You are going to exist. Lazarus was on one side, the rich man was on the other side. They continued to exist, but separated from all the goodness, all the love, all the fellowship of God. In fact, in the New Testament, in 2 Thessalonians 1:9, it talks about those who don't believe in him. It says they'll suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. And so that's what it means. Like, hell isn't just fire. It's separation from God. And that separation is going to last forever and ever. What's on the other side? John 3:16 tells us, right? That whoever believes in him shouldn't perish, but have eternal life. And sometimes we just take it like, man, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be there. I want to live forever. And we think of eternal life as just, man, I'm going to be in heaven. I'm not going to be burning in hell. That sounds awesome. But it's more than that. We weren't created just to exist forever and ever. Remember, I started off, we were made for relationship. God loved us. He wants us to love him. We were made for this love relationship. So when you look at that word eternal life, what does it mean? A lot of times we define it, okay, it's living forever, right? But what is Jesus? I think he's a pretty good authoritative word definer. He actually defines what eternal life is. In John 17:3, he says, this is eternal life. Okay, what does it mean? What is eternal life, Jesus? He says, this is eternal life, that they know you. What is it, eternal life? It's relationship with God. He says that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. So it's not just living forever. It's living forever with God. Or that's what, when we were going through the book of Philippians, that's what Paul wanted. He's like, man, I want to depart because that's when I'm going to be with Christ. He wanted to be with Christ. And so eternal life is knowing God. And so eternal life starts right here. When you come to know God, you enter into this relationship with God. And it's only going to get better when you go into eternity because it's going to be perfect. Nothing And not even your sinful self separating you from this beautiful relationship with God. We're going to talk about that next week. What is it going to be like to be in perfect fellowship with God? But that's what eternal life is. God wants you to know him, to love him. He sent Jesus because he loves you. And so really what I want to challenge you today is, do you know him? Have you trusted in him? What that word believes in him means, you trust in him to save you from your sins. That you believe that he came and he died for you. That he was perfect, sinless, and that his death paid for your sins. And you choose to accept his payment for your sins. Have you chosen that? It says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have ever or eternal life. Relationship with God is where we find, you know, all these things we've been talking about. We've been talking about peace. We've been talking about hope. We talk about joy. We talk about love. As I was studying this week, I love that chapter in Romans 5. We've talked about, verses 6 through 8, that demonstration of God's love. I was looking at the first half. And it talks about what does it look like to have a relationship with God. And I loved it because it had all those things in it. And so let's just look at that real quick. It says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, okay, we've come into this relationship with God, we have peace. And so where do you find peace? You find it in a relationship with God. That faith, justified by faith, we have peace with God. So I know I want peace with God. I hope you want peace with God. Where is it found? A relationship with God through Christ. So we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice. Okay, that's that word joy. That's the verb form of joy. So where do we find joy? Where do we find joy? In Christ. We rejoice in hope. That's that hope we've talked about. The hope of the glory of God. Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. All these are in this relationship with God. And hope, it says, does not put us to shame because God's love, and there's that love, and that's what he's going to launch to in verse 6 through 8. God's love. And I love this. In 6 through 8, he talks about God demonstrating his love for us and Jesus dying for us. But I love this. It talks about the Holy Spirit here. And just look at that. It says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Like, man, God loves you. He sent his son to die for you. God so loved you that he sent Jesus to die for you. But he poured his love into you when he gave you the Holy Spirit. And if you're a child of God, an adopted son or daughter of the King, his Spirit is in you and it's been poured as a gift of love. Like, how much does God love me? He's done it all. And where is hope, peace, joy, and love found? It's found in Jesus. And so I hope you know Jesus this morning. So let me just give you a couple things. That's the biggest thing. But maybe you've known Jesus your whole life. You placed your faith in him long, long ago. I want you to know that God loves you and he wants you to love him. Sometimes, maybe even more so for those of us who have known Jesus, and I placed my faith in Jesus a long, long time ago when I was a young boy. But sometimes it's easy to slip back into that duty. You know, we talk about other religions. Okay, you have to do this, this, and this to earn God's love. And a lot of relationships in life are like that. And so sometimes we even slip into that, man, I've done something and I've sinned before God. I better do three things to get him to love me again. Man, I don't know. I don't feel very loved by God today. I better do something to earn his love back. Just to prove to him that I love him. And maybe if I show him enough that I love him, maybe he'll love me again. And I just want you to know, like, what does God want from you? He wants you to love him. Like, he's shown you how much he loves you. Jesus said it's all about love the Lord your God. And so all these expressions aren't to earn his love. It's because he loves you and he wants you to just love him back. And so for me, you, maybe today is just getting back to the beginning, this love relationship with God. If you remember in Revelation, Jesus talks to the church of Ephesus, this church that was doing a lot of good things, and he just rattles off this list. I know you're doing this, I know you're doing this. And they were doing a lot of good things for Jesus. But then it just hits like an arrow to the heart. He says, but I have this one thing against you. You've forgotten your first love. And man, like in the busyness of all this doing stuff for God, have I forgotten? It's all about love. He wanted a love relationship with me. He's proved his love for me. What does he want from me? To place my faith in Jesus and to love him with all my heart, all my strength, and all my mind. And so all this obedience, do and don't, is because I love him, not to earn love from him. And so today, maybe it's getting back to the basics. God loves you and he wants you to love him. 1 John 4:19 says it simply like this. We love because he first loved us. And here's the beautiful thing about love. It's like the gift that keeps on giving. And that's what I love about candles, is because you get one candle lit and you can take another candle and light that, and you can take another candle and light that. Like, it's the gift that keeps on giving. When you light the second one, the first one doesn't go out, right? Like, it just expands. And love is that way. Like, God poured his love into us, right? He's just poured it into us. And so this gift we've been given, we can give away. And I want you to know, like, who can you give that love away to today? Jesus and the Bible tells us to give it to one another. And it directly ties it back to the love that's been given to us. In 1 John 4:11, it says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one's ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. It's like, what's the perfect expression of God's love? It's when I love my brother and I love my sister. And so maybe this love that you've been given from God, yeah, give it back to him. Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. But love your neighbor as yourself. And so we love one another because God loves us. And then, is there somebody that you know that doesn't know that love? Is there maybe a family member, a friend, a coworker, someone that doesn't know the love of God? How can you best love them? Obviously, it starts with telling them that God loves them and gave his son to die for them. Share the gospel with them. And then continue to love them with the love that you've been given from God. You know, we sang, go tell it on the mountain. That's how we love each other, how we love the lost. We go and tell it on the mountain. Jesus Christ is born. So this morning, I hope you know God loved you. How do you know? Well, it says this, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, to have eternal life. Do you know God's love? Have you given that love back to him? Have you given it to one another? And can you share it with the lost? Let's pray. God, you didn't love us because we loved you. It says we love because you first loved us. And so the only thing we can say is thank you. There's no way we could repay you. There's no gift we could offer you that would be enough. And so we simply say thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for us. Thank you for wanting us, wanting a relationship with us. And so we want to enjoy that relationship through Jesus Christ. That love relationship we were made for. And so God, help us to bring more into the family of God, more adopted sons and daughters. Help us to love one another with that love you've given us. Help us to love the lost and to point them to Jesus, our only hope, our only peace, your great expression of love, this amazing gift. It's for his glory and praise we pray this. In Jesus' name, amen.